my eyes don't work as good as they used to, so I need something to put the sheets of paper on. I thank you for inviting me to come speak this morning, and I am excited along with you. And don't worry about the kind of like little things that are coming up as you work out your timing and schedule and things, because the Lord will eventually work all of that out. And if this is the start, then it's a tremendous start. So you need to be very happy about that, and the worship team needs to know that the Lord is pleased in what you have done so far this morning in worship and leading His people in worship. Okay. I want you to hold the, if you have your Bibles with you, just to hold that portion of Scripture in front of you, because I'll make reference to it, reference to portions of it, not the entire thing, but everything that's there supports, I believe, a good part of the emphasis that I'd like to leave with you this morning in terms of what's here. As I went through the passage, I couldn't help but realize that for us, God really wants us to know that we've become very different. We've become very different when Jesus Christ has come into our life. And in fact, it's very interesting here in the way the text is put forth to us, is that God says we even look different. So those of you who are not here, that are not Christians, you can begin to realize that indeed, Christians, God says, will even look different to others. Now, you might ask, how can I possibly say that? You know, how can I say that if I'm someone that experienced the love of Jesus in my life, people can tell that just by looking at me? And I can say that in this passage because he uses the word clothed. Okay, you see where that word is there? You find that word clothed? All right? So, immediately, in my mind, in your mind, I would suppose there's this picture of someone wearing something, all right? You know, something everyone can see. Maybe something like an overcoat or like my jacket that I have with me, okay? And God says these qualities, you know, the qualities that we were just reading through there, the qualities are that's in God's people, that's in the people that follow after Christ. These qualities can be readily seen, just as if you took an overcoat and you put it on yourself, all right? And that's pretty much the reason why he uses the word clothed there. Now, there's something else that strikes me about this whole idea of, you know, like, why did he choose a word like clothed, all right? And I think using the word clothed here can help us to figure some of the other things out that relates to our Christian walk. You know, clothing can be either put on, right, or it can be taken off. I can either put my jacket on or I can take my jacket off. So in the same way, it seems here that it's telling us, God wants us to know that, you know, these qualities that are mentioned here, they can be put on or they can be taken off as well. I can choose to put on compassion. I can choose to put on kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and love. I can choose to put those things on, or I can choose to take them off, those qualities off. Okay? I have to think that in understanding the word clothed, it has presented to us that option. What I'm presenting to you is that there's a decision that we make at that point, whether to put on these qualities or whether we take them off. Now, just for a moment, let us think about the implications of that for a larger group of people. And let's just look at the folks that are mentioned in this passage here. There's the implication here that whatever the differences are, okay, as you think about these different folks that are mentioned here, God wants us to know that after becoming Christians, all these differences seem to have washed away. All right? They've made a decision to put on these qualities mentioned here, and basically what happens as a result of that, there is a great acceptance of one another. So barriers like race, nationality, social position, cultural differences, relational differences, preferences, that kind of thing, all that stuff becomes put aside when these qualities that Christ gives us is put on and we exercise them. Okay? Now, if that's what happens to people when they become Christ followers, then I think the next question that we would want to ask ourselves, or you might ask yourself, is what is it exactly that makes this happen? How does it happen? I mean, like, if you think about, I suppose the impact is a little less if I'm thinking about myself or thinking about yourself, you know, what would make me decide that, yeah, I'm going to follow all of these different qualities here, and I'm going to apply it in my life, and I'm going to practice it. But it's a whole different story, and it's a larger implication here. When you think about massive numbers of people of all different kinds of backgrounds, different who by nature or by geographical location or by social or perhaps economic interests would in the natural realm of things be very much self-focused and self-centered, so they clash. But here he says that in Christ, all of that is taken away. Okay? Basically what happens is that if you are one of those people in that large group of people, and it's happening to each one, is that all of a sudden you are becoming someone who is desirous to be more other-focused or other-centered as opposed to self-focused and self-centered. And God tells us right here the reason why and how that happens, okay? He basically says here in this little section of the scripture there, he says, Christ is all and in all. So he's basically saying to us, very simply put, it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. Now, when he says that Christ is all and is in all, by the way, let me just pause for a moment here and just point out, before I say anything else, I need to say that one of the things that you need to realize, and you're at a nice young age to realize this, is that when we find in Scripture that teaches us truth, and theological truth, we know these truths because God chose to make it known to us. It would be virtually impossible for us to figure these things out. We would really never know these truths. But there's a deliberate reason for every piece of truth that comes across to us from the Scriptures, a reason why God has decided, yes, I need people to know this. I need the entire world. I need all the people in the world to know this. So when God says here, Christ is all and is in all, all right, the theological truth is that if you are a Christ follower, you share in the common life of Jesus. All right? You share in the common life of Jesus. That means you and Jesus share a common life. That common life is yours and the common life is his. Okay? Now, knowing that helps us to understand a little bit better how such a big change, how such a radical change can happen to people like this and to people like us. Okay? And we realize that the only way this can come about is through a great power that's operating in your life, and a great power that operates in our life. It's a power that's greater than our own power, because it's a power that gives us confidence. It's a power that gives us strength. It gives us a dominantly other-focused view of life. Okay, it's a power that is persistent and consistent in following after the likeness of Christ. And if you will, just the qualities that's just here in terms of being more Christ-like. Now, I want you to listen very closely to this, because this is really an important and helpful thing for you. Because as you go, as you continue to grow and continue to experience new experiences in your life, and as you have more decisions that will be placed in front of you to make decisions and all of that, this is going to be very helpful for you. So I need you to listen very carefully. It will be very helpful for you. But what I want to do is I want to come at this from the other way, the reverse way. So, if Christ is not your life, all right? So let's say you don't have Christ in you. If Christ isn't your life, life for you would be a little different. It would be unstable, and it would be insecure. And if you ask why, it's because that something or that someone that has given you strength and security, you know, as you face the challenges in life, you know, that which you need to stabilize you and keep you confident and strong, it won't be there. If Christ is in your life, you would be like that that picture of or image of a boat that you read about in the book of James, where it says that, you know, these waves of life circumstances and the wind as they blow, you're going to be tossed about by all different kinds of pressures upon you. They can be circumstances. For those of you approaching college or in college and all that, they can be ideologies, okay? Totally different ideas that are different from what we know from the scriptures. You'll be living a life that you'll be facing life without an anchor, just to follow that imagery, or without a GPS, I suppose, okay? Or without a captain for your ship. It's really an image of instability, uncertainty, and confusion. I might also add that if Christ is without Christ as your life, you know, you're going to be constantly looking for something or someone to fit that position, by the way. Okay? All right? You're going to be constantly looking for someone to take that place, and you're going to place that person in a place where you're basically saying to that person or to that thing, you be the architect of my life. Okay? And if you're a Christian, basically is that you somehow miss the point that Christ is to be that architect of your life. Okay? But you know what? That who sits in that position can also be yourself. You can say, I am the captain of my ship. I will make decisions for my life. No one else is going to do that. But you realize, whether it's someone else or yourself or something else, you realize that what you're operating with here is someone or something that's very unstable. Does not have the kind of power that can help you as you go through life, and would not provide the kind of security that you need. An example of that, of a thing that can drive your life as opposed to a person, is fear. Fear is something that can drive a person's life. You may be afraid that within your group of peers you won't be accepted. You're afraid that you won't be successful. Perhaps you're fearful that you might lose your job or your scholarship or not be able to make it into a school that you set your sights on. Those kinds of things, as they come into your life, you realize that the decisions you make and the actions you take are driven by that fear. Now, what God says here is that there are two things that have to happen in order for Christ to really be your life. Okay? There are two things here, and I'm going to share that with you and we'll finish up. There are two things here that have to happen for Christ to really be your life. Okay? I liked all the songs, although I didn't know the first two. But that last song, I never really took note of the words all that much. But if you're someone who followed the words to that song, you know, I like it when a plan comes together like this. He says, I want to be in the light. How's it go? As you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens, right? Okay? Now, when I say that there are two things here that have to happen for Christ to really be your life, when you sing that song, it says, I want to be in the light, all right? You know, if nothing follows after that, it's just a bunch of nice words, right? There's really no thought to go to that, right? But if you're truly someone who wants to say, I want to be in the light, it seems to me that there need to be decisions that need to be made and steps taken. If the light is shining here, if the light shines straight down here, and I'm out here in the dark, if I want to be in the light, I got to kind of move on to the next light. So I want you to pay attention here, because I'm saying it in different words, but if that song has touched your heart and it, you know, it's really meaningful to you this morning, I wonder if you can, it's all right for you to put in that context and take that step and put it into your life. In verse 5, God says, basically here, one of those two things is to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Okay, that's one of the things. The second, and that's in verse 5. The second thing is found in verse 1. I'm working kind of backwards here. In verse 1, God says, set your heart and your mind on things above. Okay? So the first thing is, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And secondly, verse 1, set your heart and mind on things above. All right? So let's just start with verses 5 to 10. And it says to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, I'm just going to read it here. And it's always very helpful to me when I hear someone reading scripture, particularly, is to follow along. So if you have your Bibles open or you have it printed somewhere, just Colossians 3, 5 to 10, you know, follow along with me as I read aloud, okay? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Now, as we think about the things that's going on here, okay, when you hear this phrase here about taking off your old self and putting on the new self, you know, a fancy word that you might have heard somewhere along the way, someone used to describe that is transformation. It's a fancy word that says that, you know, people change a lot, but when there's so much change, everything changes. Your beliefs, your views, your practices, basically, it's a complete total change, right? So you've been transformed, or you have become a new person. And that's what's being described here, that as a Christ follower, you are a completely different creature. It says we are born, once we're born again, we have become new creatures in Christ, okay? Now, I want to pause here, and I need to ask you a question as you've listened to all that I've said, and I need to ask you this very pointedly. Has that happened to you? We understand our salvation. We realize that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and effects a change in us that God has made happen, we are transformed. But I need to ask you, has that happened in your life? We're told in Scripture, okay, here's another truth from the Bible. It says, you have been transformed, okay? What I need to ask you is this, have you really been transformed, okay? Because if God says you're transformed, then undoubtedly the truth in that is that you have been transformed. But is everything else about you reflective of the transformation that God has effected in your life? Or have you made a decision that someone else is going to steer your boat? Or you're going to choose what changes are affected in your life, right? That's the question I'm asking you here. I'm not asking you about whether you have received Jesus Christ into your life or not, and all that. But the idea here is that if you have received Jesus Christ into your life, there's a transformation that God says you are transformed, and there's no quibbling about that because that's scriptural truth, okay? But in effect, in your outward life, as you live your transformed life, is that something that you can readily say and others can readily see? It's like putting on that jacket, right? Putting on that coat. Okay? Now, if it hasn't happened to you, I can tell you why. You probably haven't really fully realized that Christ is your life. Alright? And if you think Christ has become your life, I just want to challenge you to think, okay? You need to think. As Christians, you need to think, okay? If you think Christ has become your life, then how do you know that? Do you just say that and that's it? How do you know that? Okay? Now, someone in this room, as we've been going through this passage, might say, well, you know, it's because I can say I do all this stuff on that's on this list. You know, I'm compassionate, I'm loving, you know, and that whole list, okay? But I want to challenge you to think through that. Because if you're saying that you understand that Christ is your life because you can check off those things that's on the list, I want to challenge you to think that, you know, there might be the wrong motivation for you to check off those things on the list. Now, I'm not questioning whether you do those things or not, whether you're compassionate or not, or humble or not, or patient or not, or anything like that, and perhaps you are, but why? It's an important question, why? Because, you know, is it because that you know you need to do the right thing, because if you don't do the right thing, God's going to love you less, or he's going to punish you somehow? It's like as if he's holding something over your head to make you do that. Is it because it makes you feel better does it make you feel that you're better than someone else because you know someone who is less patient than you? Because I'm more patient than you, then that means I must be a better Christian than you. I suggest to you that's not the gospel understanding of these things. Okay? Or do you kind of like check in on all these things and make sure you do it so that you can, in your mind, you're thinking, I'm earning points with God. So, you know, I'm earning points with God, and so the next thing I'm going to pray for, God, you know, he's got to fork it over for me because, you know, I'm doing all this stuff for him, all right? And he'll give me what I want. Or, is it because out of your love and gratitude for all that God has done for you, your salvation, the life that you have in Christ, that gratitude and love you have for God is so great that out of that gratitude and love, manifest out of that gratitude and love for God, these qualities are evident in your life. And they are just the natural outworking of God in your life. Now, I want to suggest to you that the last one that I just mentioned, that fits into the full sense in which God wants you to have those qualities. However, the others aren't quite exactly very good reasons why you need to do that. You do those things. Okay? I'm not saying to stop doing it, but you might want to take a second look at why. Okay. All right. Now, here as we look at this this phrase that I mentioned here in terms of putting to death those things about earthly nature. Okay, where it says. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, and that you have to get rid of things like anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from the lips, and lying. Okay. Now, if you go through this list here, most of this stuff here, especially the one-worded stuff, is pretty much straightforward. All right, and I really don't have the time to be able to go through these individual items here. However, you need to know that these are items that if they're evident in your life, that these are not things that God is pleased with. They're sins. All right? So you need to go to God and ask him to help you to work those things through. But I just want to spend a little bit of time in pulling your attention to a phrase there in the midst of all of that, the phrase evil desires. And evil desires basically is an attempt to translate something that is in the original language, which we really can't pull out from those words, evil desires. Okay, it's made of a word that is basically, if you put it, stringing it all together, it's an overly excessive desire. Okay, an overly excessive desire, and the translators are trying to get that through in terms of using those two words, evil desires. Right? Basically what it is that it's a reminder to us, as it sits in the midst of all these things that you look at, right? You say right away in your mind, you say, it's that. Okay? So if I went to you, any one of you, and I said, sexual immorality, and you said, you'll say, that's bad. And I'll say, impurity, you say, oh, that's bad. I'll say, lust, that's bad. Evil desires, well, it's kind of like a wider kind of thing, you know, like, what is exactly is evil desires, all right? And here I believe that God is wanting to us to know that anything that takes attention, full attention of your life away from God as being the center of your life is considered to be something that's not good. Now, I need to point out to you that it can be something that is generally thought of as good. But if that thing becomes the over-excessive desire of your life, then surprise, or not surprise, it becomes bad. All right? In other words, anything in your life that can be good, if it's taken to a place that pushes out God, let's say God's sitting on the throne of your life here, Christ is sitting on the throne of life, and that other thing comes in and it pushes Christ off to the throne, it has to come back. All right? So what I'm saying here is that it can be something like a parent might view a child to be so special that the child basically is the center of their life. And it completely moves the center of their lives from Christ being the center to the child here. It could be position. It could be status. It could be other things that we say, hey, you know, those are good things. But if it grows to a point where it becomes excessively desirable, it pushes out the center of our lives, who is Christ, out of there, then all of a sudden it's become bad. Now, if you follow along with what I'm trying to say here, basically what I'm describing is idolatry. All right? What I'm basically describing here is idolatry. It's Christ on the seat, the throne of our lives, but something else comes in and replaces Christ on the throne. And what happens in idolatry? We are worshiping someone other than Christ. We are worshiping someone other than the Christ. Okay? So, when that happens, we need to realize, before that happens actually, that is not a good thing. Now let me just kind of read a couple of things here that I picked up where it sort of like can help us sort some of those things through if we happen to be moving in those in that kind of direction. Okay? If something that you have, okay, or someone in your life, okay, you lost it, or you lost him or her, you would feel like your whole world has completely collapsed and disintegrated. Okay? That's an indication that person or that thing, or that person, has probably situated themselves in a place where that greater centrality in your life than Christ. Good thing, okay? Good thing. A good thing, if you lose it, you know, you might worry about it, okay? But if it turns out to be the thing in your life, then it renders you rather, you're paralyzed by it, okay? Life becomes extremely difficult for you to live on, okay, to live on. If it's a good thing and you lose it, you might get upset, but if it's the thing, you realize that you can enter into a rage. If it's a good thing and you lose it, you might feel sad. But if it's the thing in your life, again, your world just collapses and it's very hard for you to see your way through it. It's basically what I'm saying here in another way is that whatever you've given your heart and mind to, you know, that's basically how your identity is formulated. Right? And that's also where you tend to get your sense of worth. So with that in mind, I just want to move on to the second thing that needs to happen in your life to realize that Christ is your life. Is from, verses 1 to 4. Set your hearts on things above and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Okay? Set your hearts on things above. Put your minds on things above. Okay. Now, I'm going to read this portion here, those four verses, and it goes like this. Again, if you take it out and follow along, it says, since then, You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Someone has said that the idols of the heart is not something that can be removed. It can only be replaced. All right, and that's sort of true. Even in relationships, I suppose, if someone has someone very special, and someone else comes along and they're special, so you have two people that's very special in that way, it doesn't share very well. Okay, one replaces the other. Okay, it's not removed. Okay, and it's the same way for us when you think about it in terms of our worship and our hearts and minds in terms of worship towards God. But it tells us here in verse 2, set your mind. Tells us in verse 1, set your heart. Okay? A truth that's set in your mind has to be welded in your heart for it to become alive in you. Alright? Now, I'm going to finish up here now because I want to touch upon two other places where you know this to be truth in your life, or you need to be constantly working on it to keep it, the truth in your life, so that it can be worked out in terms of your actions. Okay, the truth that's mentioned here in those four verses, one of them is that you have died and you have been raised with Christ. Okay, that you have died and you've been raised with Christ. Right? That's the truth that God wants us to know. All right, and again, the only way we can know that truth, all right, the only way we can know that truth is that the Bible teaches it. Okay, if the Bible teaches it. So if you're looking for some way to accentuate or qualify your belief, and you're looking for experience to do that, you've got to twist it around the other way, all right? Experience doesn't necessarily corroborate biblical truth. We have biblical truth and we believe in biblical truth because it's God's word and we said it, okay? If our experience don't corroborate it, it doesn't negate the biblical truth, okay? You have to always keep that in mind. Biblical truth is the priority here. Okay? But Scripture tells us, the truth is, that we have died to our old self. Okay? So when God looks down upon us, he sees that we are redeemed people. Why? Because Christ has died to us. So that old self is gone, and we have the new self. Another truth that's very evident here is that we have been raised with Christ. Right? And that's another biblical truth. Right, that tells us. It tells us something very important. It tells us that when we have risen with Christ, basically what has happened, our position in Christ is in the heavens. Ephesians speaks to that and tells us that too. Is that something we can experience? Yeah, it's something we can experience, but do we dare base that biblical truth on whether our experience bears it out or not? No, we dare not do that. But we realize that Christ is risen. Okay? And crucified, he was resurrected, and then he ascended. And where he ascended to was the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Okay? And it says that when we believe in Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that we too are raised into the heavenly positionally, and we are seated with Christ in the heavens. Okay? So when the writer here, what God wants us to do is focus our attention on where our life in Christ is. All right? So where would you look? If you're looking for where your life in Christ is, where would you look? You would look to the heavens, because that's where you are positionally with Christ. This might seem a little bit confusing in a way, but it's very simple. Let me just put it in a nutshell and I'll quit. And that is, when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, Scripture tells us that he is our life. He comes into our life. Now, how we go about applying what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives has a lot to do with the decisions we make in our life. Someone has said that Jesus is a perfect gentleman. He won't impose himself on you, and he'll force you to do certain things. But he does allow us to make decisions. So whether we choose to live out the first list, or we choose to live out the second list, and I hope and pray that you, there's no one here that we want to live out that second list, okay, is a choice that he's given to us. But unless we recognize the truth in Scripture that teaches us who we are, having received Christ, and how that has changed us, and what that means in terms of the spiritual truth about us, in terms of our identity and who we are, and where that spiritual identity resides, then we would be able to acknowledge that and live that out. It's not easy, you know. You take and say, okay, well, John, you know, all that sounds very good and interesting, and you know, and I know it would work in a vacuum, but you know, I'm in a school situation, or I'm in a job situation, and it's really tough to live out the kinds of qualities that it says here. But you have to realize that you are not alone in that, because you share the life in Christ, and He is with you. A big part of that is that needs to be born out from that is faith also, because faith is exercised not exercised when we know the final answers. Okay, faith is exercised when we don't know the answer, and we walk through it with God at our side, with Jesus at our side. So, you know, in terms of prayer, you could always add to, if you're asking God for boldness to, you know, live out these qualities in your life, whether it be at work or school or somewhere like that, add to that a prayer that would ask God to give you greater faith. That's one of the things that I'm doing in terms of my prayer life now, is I'm asking God to provide me a greater faith, because it goes hand in hand. Okay? So without those qualities, a lot of times you feel you can't do it. And you have to remember that if you share life in Christ, all right, you're really depending on someone else to pull that for you. All right? And that relies a lot on faith and what you believe. And that's so important. Let me just close in prayer. Father, as we come to you, we realize that you mapped everything out for us. And Father, we just ask that you forgive us, Father, and we seek to do our own thing and just kind of stray away from what your desire is for us. Father, we know that it's our heart's desire. And Father, when we come together here on Sunday morning, that heart's desire is just so full, because we are here among believers who agree to the same thing. But Father, we are challenged when we go out from here and live the next 6 days, Father, in environments that will test and will confront us. And then there are times, Father, when we can feel real good that we live according to those qualities. But Father, there are times when we feel like failures and we really haven't done something that honors you. Well, Father, I pray that if there's someone who's feeling real down about that, that your presence will be made known to them, that you are a Father pleased with a heart that recognizes that that's something that needs to be worked on, and that the next time things will happen and work out better. But Father, encourage the hearts of each one here to live lives recognizing that Christ is in each one, and that He is all and He's in all. And Father, that you will bless them, Father, for what they do. You will bless them, Father, for the faith that they'll exercise as they live out that way. We thank you, Father, for this time in Jesus' name.